All right. It's good to see you all out on this typical winter's day. We all, I think, maybe wished for a little bit of snow, but we'll take whatever the Lord brings. After hearing the sermon this morning in the Moravians on the ship, I haven't got a thing to complain about. So for those who didn't hear that, I hope you're listening in on that or stay for the second service. We are in the book of Romans. We're still in the first chapter, and we're still looking at the introduction that Paul is making to this group of believers in the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. We'll be looking at Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. And again, as I said last week, this is a very different type of study from the other ones I have led in the past, whether it was in Isaiah or particularly in the Samuel passages. We're not going to be jumping around much in the New Testament. If you want to open your Bible, it'll probably stay open right there to chapter 1 of Romans as we go through this. So before we get started with that, let's come to the Lord and ask for His guidance as we turn to His Word. Father, help us to concentrate, to focus upon the truth of Your Word. By the power of Your Spirit, we pray that You will give us a new insight and a new understanding of how these verses written so long ago have a direct application into our lives today. And that by being here and studying Your Word together, our lives will be made better, stronger, more peaceful, more hopeful, guided by Your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Last time we looked at sections of the introduction, those first verses that were divided into what Paul was telling us about himself, what we're learning about the people he was addressing, and a little bit what he was saying that would affect us. And today we're kind of continuing that, looking at these first verses 8 and 9, we're looking at Paul's relationship with the Christians in Rome. Now, it is pretty clear that there is some kind of relationship there, even though he hasn't been there personally, as we'll see in this. But there is some tie, and it could be, as I have thought about this, just the nobility of the Roman Empire. We tend to think because this is ancient times, people didn't get around much. But you reflect upon Paul's missionary journeys. You reflect upon the Roman Empire itself at this particular time in history with their road system, with the navigation of the ships, of the Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost. There were a mobile culture, and people did go from place to place throughout the Roman Empire and basically free from any trouble as long as you abided by Rome's rules. So it's possible that Paul has a relationship with these people in Rome, though he hasn't seen them. He's heard about them, have been people that he has brought to Christ, and they have gone to Rome. There were apparently Jews there in Jerusalem at Pentecost that came to Christ, and they went back to their hometowns, one of which would have been Rome. So there is some kind of relationship established there. And first of all, Paul tells them he is grateful for their faith in Jesus Christ. He is grateful for the faith in Jesus Christ, not only because it brings them life, but because that particular faith has become known throughout the known world. Again, because of the interchange of the cultures and the ability to travel with good roads, good transportation, he is thankful and grateful for the faith in Jesus Christ. It has had an effect upon the world. He says it in that first verse, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Now, that's no small thing. As we think of the Christian church again in these early years, we tend to compartmentalize and think, well, there's this church in this city and a church in this city and a church in Jerusalem and in that area. But apparently, as you look through the book of Acts, as we trace what's happening in the church, the controversies that begin to rise in the early church, it really is spreading like wildfire throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. So as Paul writes to them, he's saying it is your faith that is responsible for this gospel getting out throughout the world. These Romans could have been stationed there, the center of the empire, but then as they left to go to the provinces, they were Christians, they would carry their faith with them as well. Secondly, he says in his relationship with them, they are a priority in his prayer life. Now again, in the sermon, in the worship service, we heard a good bit about the importance of prayer life and how that is stressed throughout Scripture. And he is stating it here that these people are a priority in his prayer life, and he states it in that he is praying for them constantly. Now, of course, Paul, we find from his other letters, is praying for all the people at all the times. But the fact that he commends them for their faith, which is known, and then he says they are a priority, they are extremely important to him, and he is keeping them constantly in his prayers. He realizes just the strategic importance of the Christians in Rome itself at this particular time in history. And part of his service to God is helping them. That's Paul's relationship with these Christians. In contacting them by this letter, by contacting them through others that travel from where he is to Rome carrying messages from him, it is part of his service to God. This is his job in life, his work. It's not that he's remunerated for it in any kind of financial terms, but this is his calling, particularly to the Gentiles. We're going to see that over and over and over again throughout the book of Romans. And unless you know a lot more about your background than I know about mine, I'm a Gentile and am grateful for the fact that the gospel is open to everyone of all nations, of all creeds, of all races, of all languages. And he emphasizes that a little bit later too. So that lets us know something of his relationship with these people. We've got to keep that in mind because these next verses that come up that we'll get into next week are pretty hard verses. And it's not the sort of thing you would say to somebody that's just a total stranger. But he has got enough of a relationship with them. He is going to be preaching and teaching some very hard truths to the church. So that is his relationship with them. Then in verses 10 through 13, we see Paul's desire concerning these Christians. Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He really wants to see them in person in Rome. I mean, you can't emphasize that enough. That's all over the place in those verses. It's not enough for him to know about them. It's not enough to even have had letters from them, if that indeed took place. It's not enough for him to have heard about them. He really, really wants to be there in person. And we're going to see why a little bit further on. He wants to see them in person in Rome, and he wants to help strengthen them in their faith. And the way it's translated, you get that feeling that he catches himself. And somehow be able to give you, encourage you in some spiritual gift or understanding, and that we can also encourage each other. He says it out there like he's the one who's going to impart this knowledge to him. And then you realize, wait a minute. No, we're all a family. We've all got equal gifts. And so he modifies that. He kind of takes a step back in writing this or in dictating it and says, well, what I really mean is that we can mutually encourage each other. He has some things he wants to teach them, but Paul, as brilliant as he is, does have some trouble with personal relationships at times. You can check with Barnabas about that. But he recognizes that it's a two-way street, that as he is able to give them some truths about Christ, as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of these other people, though they may not have known Christ for long, they will have insights and understandings of the scriptures, which is what we call the Old Testament, that will be helpful to Paul, because no one person can understand everything. That's why it's so important in this church. I think I'm delighted that we have small group Bible studies where people can come together and look at God's word, and nobody has the one truth that's there, because it's all applicable to different ways to different people. And things can be brought out that you never would have seen before. So it's this mutual encouragement he's talking about, his desire to actually be with them in person, that he can strengthen them in their faith and they can strengthen him in his faith as well. And he just touches lightly on this spiritual gift. We're going to come into that much later on in the book. In his desire to being with them, he also wants to stress they are a family together. Again, that mutual encouragement, and that he needs what they have to offer, they need what he has to offer. So there's Paul's relationship with the Christians in Rome, his desire concerning those Christians in Rome, and then there is his concern that they will mature in their faith. And this is in verses 14 through 17. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's concern is that they will not only know Christ, but they will mature in their relationship with him. He wants to reap some harvest. And by that, he is implying what Jesus has already talked about, that some plant, some water, but some reap. And we can tell by this, what Paul has already said in the introduction, he is aware that there are some who are Christians already in Rome. He is aware that there are others who have come alongside them to help them, and is also aware that he wants to be a part of reaping the harvest. The word of God is getting out, but there's much more about how that applies to their lives that Paul wants to bring to them. So to bring some to Christ, to bring Christians to maturity, and this is for everyone. That's where he talks about Jew and Greek and barbarian and Roman and any classification at all. His concern is that they will mature in the faith. And as we finish with this introduction today and start into the second half of chapter 1, we will see what that maturing actually involves. It's a Christian worldwide view. It's a whole understanding of how they fit into this cosmos, into their society, and how they relate to other people. That's what he's saying. And he's not ashamed to present the gospel. It's not something he wants to apologize for, but this is preparing them for what's coming next. What I really want to emphasize, though, is not just these facts that have been stressed about his relationship and his desire and how they're going to interact with that. What's most important in taking away in this passage is how do you respond to what Paul is saying here? I'm going to take it out of just an academic understanding of this is what he says and why he says it, but how are you going to respond to it? And it's a curious switch that I find in looking at this. We all know that we are to imitate Christ in the way we live our lives. We have his example. We have his teaching in the Gospels. We know that. But also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, you don't have to go there. I'll simply tell you this. In writing to the Corinthian church, Paul says, be imitators of me. And it's not that he's putting himself up on the level of Christ at all, but he is there in person. They can see him, hear him, touch him. They can watch his habits. They can see how he spends his time. They can be interactive with him in a very physical way, face to face, talking about and living life together. So if you keep that in mind as you read this introduction, that what he is saying about the Christians in Rome is also applicable to you and me. And as he said to the Christians in Corinth, look, imitate what I am doing. This is the way you can find your path in the Christian life. So, the next question is, who are you concerned about in your life and why? We know who Paul is concerned about, and we know why. But what about you and me? When we live out our lives, is it just to make a living? Is it just to be comfortable? Is it just to have a good group of friends? Is it just to be a part of a good church? What is it? Who are you concerned about in your life and why? And before we can go very far with that question, we've got down to the question, is your focus in life on others? Or is it on yourself? I'm not saying it's an either or, but in reading what Paul is saying here, it's obvious to us that he is very concerned about their welfare, not his own. His eager desire is not to get a lot of Christians he could put on his tally card. His eager desire is that they will know Christ and they will be able to make him known and that they will mature in their faith. So for you and me, we have to answer that question that must be reviewed weekly, if not daily. What am I living for? Who am I concerned about? Is my focus just upon me and what I'm going to do today, or is my focus upon the other people that God is going to bring in to my sphere of influence? Whether it's by the telephone, whether it's by internet, whether it's in person, whether it's a planned meeting, or whether it's unanticipated. What is your focus in life as a Christian? Everything has to be seen through the lens of how can I lead this person to Jesus? And if we know that we're dealing with a Christian, how can I help this person further mature in their Christian life and what can I learn from them? This is what Paul is saying in his introduction. This is how we can imitate him as we change our focus, not just on our agenda and what's going to make us happy and how we're going to plan our time, but upon other people, whether they're geographically around us or whether they are known to us from afar. How can I lead them to Christ? And as every one of us in this room knows, there is no one single answer or plan that's going to answer that question. Every person has to be approached in a very different way, unique to that person, enable us to speak to them about Christ. There are neighbors where you can say one thing to them and they understand what you're saying and they don't take offense. And there are other neighbors where if you say that to them, they will immediately become offended, not at the gospel, but at you and what you've said to them, and you've lost your chance. So we go back to what do you do? and it flips back to an earlier passage in chapter 1. It goes back to what Richard was saying in the morning sermon. Soak everything in prayer. Lord, how can I witness to them? When you're praying, get an image in your mind of their face and of where they live. And then, Lord, how can I tell them about you in a way that they can hear? We live in a culture that's so saturated with words about Jesus, and so few people seem to actually know Jesus. It takes great discernment. It takes great prayer, but it's still to be the motivator. It's not about what you and I are going to do with our lives. It's about how we can help other people find Christ in their lives and develop a deepening relationship and not to be ashamed about it. It's one thing to be bold. It's another thing to be rude. It's one thing to be reserved, another thing to be ashamed. The gospel is something that we should never be ashamed of. If somebody comes to us and says, look, there's something about you I know is different. I don't know why you're friendly to me. I'm not friendly to you. Why are you that way? Oh, well, I guess my family background kind of trained me to be this way. No. You want to know? It's because I know Jesus Christ as the Son of God and my Savior. And I would love for you to know him too. Well, at that point, they're either going to walk away or they're going to say, I trust you. I've seen your life. Tell me some more. The great discernment must be used on how we're going to tell other people about Christ, but that is our focus each day when we wake up. Who is God going to bring in my life that I can talk to about the Christian life and help them either grow or to know who Jesus Christ is? How are we to help and encourage other Christians? Prayer is essential. And Paul's example is important. Christ's example is important. And I'm just going to throw out three freebies that came to my mind in this as we want to witness for Jesus Christ to other people. Keep your word. Keep your promises. That's one way in which we can be very different from other people. That the Christians are the ones who are as good as their word. They don't have to swear up and down a stack of Bibles. They simply say, yes, I'll do that. No, I won't do that. And you keep your word. Keep your promises. It's also by the quality of our work, whether it's in our profession, whether it's in our own household, whatever we might be doing, that we do it as unto the Lord, so we do it with excellence in mind. Not half-hearted, not, well, that's good enough, but to really have excellence in mind, again, so that others who see will say, you take such extra time to do this. The rest of us are leaving early. We can get off to our own things, and you're here making things right. What's the deal? Why are you doing that? Who are you trying to impress? Well, it depends on the situation, but you might be telling them, well, I'm trying to impress Jesus because I'm his. And I want to do the very best I can for him, no matter what it is, whether it's with my hands, with my mind, what I say. Excellence in what we do. And as we're going to get into this next lesson, our purity of life should be an indicator of what it means to be a Christian, and that we are very, very different from our culture. A pure life. Not a naive life, but an innocent life. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, but to be morally, sexually, mentally pure is a mark that is very different from the world around us. And I can promise you from what Paul is addressing in this book of Romans, being Christian was very different in the Roman culture too. Particularly as the kingdom, the empire began to deteriorate and decay, the Christians began to grow in numbers and in depth of faith because of the commitment to Jesus Christ. Those are just three that came to my mind. I'm sure you can come up with a lot more, but that one question every day, who can I lead to Christ today and how can I do it? Who can I help grow in their Christian faith today? And how can I do it? That is what Paul is saying in this introductory statement to Romans. And with that, we are finished with the introduction. And next week, we're taking the gloves off. We're going to look at what life is supposed to be like according to God. The hymn is one that, if my records are correct, I have already used twice. That's not too bad over 4 years, but I still am realizing there must be something about this hymn that draws me, because in trying to sum up what Paul was saying, this is the one that jumped to mind, and I couldn't find anything that would be any better. We are God's people. We are God's people, the chosen of the Lord, born of His Spirit, established by His Word. Our cornerstone is Christ alone, and strong in Him we stand. Oh, let us live transparently and walk heart to heart and hand in hand. We are God's loved ones, the bride of Christ our Lord. For we have known it, the love of God outpoured. Now let us learn how to return the gift of love once given. Oh, let us share each joy and care and live with a zeal that pleases heaven. We are the body of which the Lord is head, called to obey Him, now risen from the dead. He wills us be a family diverse, yet truly one. Oh, let us give our gifts to God, and so shall His work on earth be done. We are a temple, the Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone, for on its own each ember loses fire, yet joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Apostle Paul. We know he was not perfect. Only one man was perfect, and it's Jesus Christ. And yet this one man was gifted by You in such a unique way that he could express Your truths in these letters that are timeless, not bound by culture or place. It is Your truth, and there is much for us to learn. For those of us who have known You our lifetimes, and for those of us who have just come to You. So, Father, continue to teach us until the day we die. Help us to continue to let Your words saturate our souls and minds to such a degree that we will be effective witnesses for You in word and in deed, and that our lives will be oriented around Jesus Christ and Him alone. Service to others in His name. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.